this morning and turn back to its very beginning. Turn back to the book of Genesis. And we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 2, down around verse 15 here in just a moment. Several years ago, in fact a good while before his death, country music singer George Jones had a song that became one of his top-selling hits that was simply called Choices. And the lyrics go like this. And may I mention before I began that the song really becomes kind of a portrait of his life, and he knew it, and he sings in regard to it. I've had choices since the day I was born. There were voices that told me right from wrong. If I had listened, I wouldn't be here today, living and dying with the choices I've made. I was tempted. By an early age, I found that I liked drinking. Oh, and I never turned it down. There were loved ones, but I turned them all away. And now I'm living and dying with the choices I made. I've had choices since the day that I was born. There were voices that told me right from wrong. If I had listened, no, I wouldn't be here today, living and dying with the choices I made. I guess I'm paying for the things that I've done. If I could go back, oh, Lord knows I'd run. But I'm still losing this game of life I play, living and dying with the choices I made. I've had choices since the day that I was born. There were voices that told me right from wrong. If I had listened, I wouldn't be here today, living and dying with the choices I made. Living and dying with the choices I made. I set that song before you because it sets before us a true understanding. He even seems to understand that where you end up in life, in this life, and where you end up for all eternity is all directly tied to the choices that you make. And so I want to talk to you this morning about that very subject. I want to talk about choices. And the first thing that I would set before you is that truly we have had choices since the day that we were born. It's always been a sobering thing to me to realize that it was God Himself who decided that when He made us, He was going to make us with the ability to choose right from wrong. And so this matter of making choices goes all the way back to the very beginning of your Bible with Adam and Eve. God gave them a choice in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 when it says the Lord God took the man and He put him in the garden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. I've always believed that God was there demonstrating that He had made them with the ability to choose right from wrong. I'm not convinced that there was anything inherently wrong with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I think Greg Chandler is probably right in the sermon that he presented that it probably was much like any other tree, probably looked like any other tree. But yet God had said, don't eat of it. And so here was a matter of whether you're going to listen to God or whether you're not going to listen to God. And may I say that that's the whole Bible. Whether we're going to let God be God and whether we're going to follow God or not follow God. And so Adam and Eve have the choice there in the garden to decide whether they are going to love God or not love God, to obey God, or to decide if they're going to just be their own God. You know what we would be if God had not made us with the ability to choose? We'd be robots. And as I've said before, with children, we don't like that with our children. Grandchildren, one of the things I love about Adeline is Adeline sometimes will just walk up to me and if she's about right here, she'll kiss me on the knee. Or, you know, if I'm sitting down somewhere, she might kiss me on my elbow. She just kind of reaches whatever she can. But I don't ask her to do that. I didn't call her to do that. She's doing that because she wants to do that, and it sure seems like it's coming from a heart of love. So God wants that. God is always wanting that. He's wanting us to simply love Him and to be loved by Him. That's all He's ever wanted. And it is so heartbreaking to God when He makes us with those choices and we choose the wrong things. We choose not to love him and sometimes even choose to walk away from him. I think a classic text comes from the book of Hosea in your Old Testament, your minor prophet section of the Bible, near the end of it. Hosea, the 11th chapter, Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 is where we're going to be reading. God here is talking about Israel. He refers to them as Ephraim, Ephraim being one of the chief tribes, and so he refers to them as Ephraim. But here he's talking about Israel in terms of, you are my child, you are my baby. Look at what he says in verse 11 and verse 1. Hosea 11 and verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to carved images. Now feel his pain in verse 3. He says, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and I fed them. You remember when you were teaching your child to walk? And they finally get to their feet and they're kind of shaking a little bit, and you're saying, come on, come on, you can do it. You can do it. You're drawing them with your encouragement, with your gentle persuasion. You may even reach out and just give them nothing but just the tip of a finger, just something to balance them just a little bit. And then they fall finally into your arms and you say, yes, you did it. You did it. You walked. And there's so much excitement in that, but one of the greatest disappointments and hurt is when you have taught your child to walk and the day comes when you see them walk away from you. How much more the Lord must feel that. Notice what he says as you go a little bit further in verse 8. As he realizes he's going to have to punish them for their sins, he says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah, and how can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me and my sympathy is stirred. Here's a God who is agonizing over what he's going to have to do because his children have not been faithful to him. And so point number one is that truly, we have had choices since the day we were born. But we've also had voices that told us right from wrong. Who's the chief voice among the voices that call out to us and call out to us to do what's right and do what's best? That's God. His voice rings out, and what he's saying is, listen to me. Listen to the wisdom that I am trying to give you. In fact, in Proverbs, the first chapter, beginning in verse 20, wisdom is here personified, which is a way of saying that you take something that's not human and you give it human qualities. So if you can just picture a woman here whose name is Wisdom, and she's crying out. She's crying out to these people that are naive, and they're making decisions that are not good because they don't know any better. And she's saying, listen to me. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the opening of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And again, the word simple means naive. How long, you naive ones, how long will you love your naivety? And it says, for scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Then wisdom continues to plead, turn at my reproof, and I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words to you. So here God is crying out with wisdom, saying, listen to me. And you know what? While we're here, I'm just going to go ahead and show you what God says he's going to do. If after he has given us the wisdom, dropped it right in our lap, given us the wisdom that we need, and we just choose it not to follow it. He says, beginning in verse 25, because you disdained all my counsel and you would have none of my reproof, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you. Here wisdom is saying, if you reject me, you know what I'm going to do? When you get a whole lot of trouble in your life, I'm going to laugh at you. Because I tried to give it to you and you wouldn't have it. And so God is crying out to us. I've had voices since the day I was born, that told me right from wrong, and that chief voice is God Himself. Look at Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verse 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20. God talks to the children of Israel just before they go into the promised land. And look at His words in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death. You see the choices? I've set before you life and death. I have set before you blessing and I have set before you cursing. But look at what God says. Therefore choose life. You know, that's one of those duh verses to me. I've set before you life and death. And He actually has to tell us which one to choose. He says, therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. For He is your life, and He is the length of your days, that you may dwell on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And so, chief among the voices that we have heard since we were young is the voice of God on the pages of Scripture, crying out to us, listen to me. Listen to the wisdom that I have to give you. And of course, there's our parents. Deuteronomy 21:18 refers to a rebellious son who will not hear the voice of his father and who will not listen to the voice of his mother. There it is again, voices. A rebellious son that won't listen to the voices of his parents. And so our parents are taking what God has taught them and they're trying to pass it on to us. And they become among those voices who tell us right from wrong. And of course, there's friends too. And that's powerful what friends do to us and the influence that they have upon us. The Bible says in Proverbs 27 and verse 6 that faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that's a friend who will get in your face and tell you that you're making the wrong choices. And the Bible says that those wounds that He gives you are faithful wounds because He loves you. So God is crying out. Our parents are crying out. Our friends are crying out. These voices and sometimes brethren cry out. We all know Galatians 6 and verse 1 that says, brethren, if a man's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so we too have to say that I've had choices since the day that I was born. There were voices that told me right from wrong. We all have them. How do we make good decisions? One of the first things that I would say is that you've got to resist going with that fleshly thing that just makes you feel good. It's sort of that thing that's just so easy for us to go ahead and do because the flesh says this would be so good. This would just make me so happy. This would make me feel so good. And we just go with it because it's the easy thing to do. It's just there and it's just easy to go in that direction. You've got to resist those moments. You've got to realize that this is a moment when I cannot go with my flesh. Because I want to tell you, the Bible teaches that sin is pleasurable. If it wasn't, nobody would do it. If sin caused people intense pain immediately, they would leave it alone. But sin brings pleasure, at least for the moment. And then you find out later there's some terrible consequences to it. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we have a good example of one who decided that he was not going to go with his flesh, all these things he could have had in Egypt. Moses decides that rather than living in sensuality in Egypt, he's going to forsake all that in order to suffer. How about that? Trading sensuality for suffering. And that's what he says he's going to do. Look at Hebrews 11 beginning in verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. See that? The passing pleasure of sin. So sin will give you a great pleasure for a moment. But he goes on to say in verse 26 that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You know, and all of us know 1 John 2. We've read it so many times. Don't love the world, the things that are in the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. And so the Bible makes no bones about it that there are these fleshly decisions that we can make. It's easy to go with them. It will give you a rush of good feel for a while. But then it leaves you empty at last. And so you got to resist going with what makes you feel good. Let me just say it this way. You've got to think past the moment. So many people just do something in the moment. And all they're thinking about is the moment. You got to think past the moment to what the long-term consequences are going to be from this one moment decision. You got to do that. And you got to listen to God's counsel. That's where we were in Proverbs a moment ago. Proverbs is all about God saying, listen to me. Listen to me. It's like a father talking to his son. And really in Proverbs, what God is doing is he's showing you the roads, and he's showing you all the dead ends on those roads. And he's basically saying, I'm telling you up front so that you don't have to walk it. I remember one time a preacher friend of mine said that he one time when he was a teenager, he said, I had a big bad four-wheel drive. And he said there was this road and it said something about, you know, that there was road problems and that you needed to turn around and go back. And he said, I thought, not me. I can get through anything down there on this old bad boy. He said, but I went on down that road. He said, and I saw a friend of mine coming back on his four-wheel drive. And I thought, well, he ain't got one like I got. And he said, I went a little further and I saw another one coming back down that road. And I thought, well, he ain't got one like I've got. He said, and sure enough, I got down there and I found out that it was the worst kind of mess, that there's no way my truck could have handled it. And he said, you know what I did? He said, I did what all the rest of them did. He said, I turned around and I came back. He said, but I didn't have to go down the road. If I had just paid attention to the sign to start with, I didn't even have to go down the road because there was a sign at the start of the road that told me what was down there. And that's what God is saying in Proverbs. You don't have to go down the road. I'm trying to give you wisdom that will make you wise beyond your years. And I'm trying to save you pain and agony on the front end. So listen to God's counsel and seek godly counselors. I would have you turn to Proverbs 11 and verse 14, which seems to just say that it's a good thing to have some good counselors, and really a lot of them around you, that you can talk to before you make a decision, especially if it's a weighty decision. I can't tell you the number of times in my life when I've gotten on the phone and I've called some of my counselors and I said, what do you think? Proverbs 11 and verse 14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. Where there's no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. There's safety in a multitude of good, godly counselors. And then you need to surround yourself with people who are making good decisions. We all know 1 Corinthians 15:33, which says, do not be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. But a passage I'd like for you to think about is 2 Samuel 13:3. 2 Samuel 13 is referring to a friend of Amnon. Amnon was David's son. And he was lusting for his sister, of all things. And so here he is, hungry with lust for his sister. He wants his sister so bad. She's beautiful. 2 Samuel 13 and verse 3, as this is affecting him, his mood is changing, he's not happy. 2 Samuel 13:3 says, but Amnon had a friend. You need to highlight those verses. Amnon had a friend. Yeah, he had one. But I want to tell you, it'd be better not to have a friend at all than to have one like this. It says Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. He was the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. But it says Jonadab was a very crafty man. Now, I'm just going to give you the rest of the story. Jonadab says, "Why, you don't have to be sad like this and down like this. I'll help you out, old buddy. Why don't you pretend to be sick and ask your father if your sister can come and bring you something to help you, bring you some food. And then when you've got her in the room, then you can take advantage of her." And that's what he does. He pretends to be sick. His sister comes. She comes into the room. The door is shut behind her. And he forces himself upon her. All of that came because Amnon had a friend. And so what you got to do is you got to surround yourself with people who are making good decisions. What about it? Do your friends make good decisions? Do your friends think about what God really wants in every decision that they make? What kind of friends do you have? Somebody says, "We got to have friends." Again, you'd be better off with none than some of them. And then this matter. You need to pray for wisdom and discernment. Turn to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 talks about the need to study God's Word, to desire the milk of the Word, and then, of course, moving on from that to solid food. But notice what it says in Hebrews 5 and verse 14 that the person can do who has been feeding himself upon the Word of God. He's asked God for wisdom. He's reading in God's Word for wisdom. He wants discernment. Verse 14 says, "Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil." And so when we spend time in the Bible listening to God, it gives us the ability to say, "You know, I don't think that's a good decision." It gives us the wisdom to discern between good and evil. And so you need to pray for wisdom and discernment. And let me say this. There are no decisions that are unimportant. But there are some decisions that are so weighty that you have got to slow down and make major decisions very, very slowly. Seek wisdom and discernment. And once you have found out what God wants you to do and what you know God wants you to do, you need to have the courage and ask Him to give you the courage to go with Him wherever those godly decisions will take you. And that's where a lot of us are not willing to go. "Well, you know, if I do that, I'm going to lose those friends. And you know, if I do that, I can't go there anymore. And you know, if I do that..." And what that is that's a lack of courage and a lack of trust that God knows what's best. He's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to give us a wonderful life. And so we've got to have the courage to go with God wherever those godly decisions will take us. Because you are going to live and die with the choices you've made. I am going to live and die with the choices I've made. I once did a sermon that was called "One Moment of Pleasure, Irreversible Consequences." And what I mean in that sermon is sometimes the consequences are coming even if you repent. You understand that, don't you? There are some sins that you can commit and you can ask God for forgiveness and you can be forgiven, but the consequences are still coming. Right? You marry somebody that's not a good mate, you've done it. You're not going to change. You're not going to change that. You have sexual relations outside of marriage and you get pregnant. If you value life and you believe abortion's wrong, you're not going to change that either. Again, we can be forgiven. And there's tremendous grace on God's part to forgive us, but you still got that spouse. You still got the baby. whole life is going to be changed. Because you can't pick up one end of the stick without picking up the other end of the stick. It comes with it. You understand that, right? Somebody once said you are free to make whatever choice you want. That's right. You're free to do that. You're free to make whatever choice you want, but you are not free from the consequences of the choice. That's coming. And you won't get to pick that. It's coming. So the choice is yours, but there's consequences to come with it, both good and bad. And so you got to think about it. If I pick up this end of the stick, what's on the other end of that stick? Living and dying with the choices that I've made. We'll just demonstrate this briefly. After Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit, what could they do to reverse the death penalty? Nothing. Could they be forgiven? Yes. Is the death penalty going to be removed? No. Remember Esau? I would like for you to turn to Genesis 25 and look it with me in verse 29. Oh, he was so hungry. He was so hungry. He comes back in from being in the field, and Jacob has cooked a stew in verse 29. In Genesis 25 and verse 30, Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as it is of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die." Oh, come on. I'm about to die. I'm so hungry. Do you see how this guy can't slow down to realize this is a major decision? It is my birthright, and I'm about to give it all away for some food. And so he says, "Look, I am about to die. What profit shall this birthright be to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." And he said, he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to him. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, and he arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You know what God just said? You made a bad choice. You chose momentary, boy, this food's good. You chose momentary flesh over your birthright. That's why later in Hebrews he would be called a profane person. And that's somebody who doesn't value what is holy and what's high and important. He says, don't be like Esau, Hebrews says. A profane person who for a mouthful or a morsel of food sold his birthright. And so it later said that he wanted it back and he sought it with tears. Could he get it back? No. Why? Because he made a one-time decision to give it up. We live and die with the choices we've made. And then King David, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and she sends word that I am with child, how's David going to change that? How is David going to change the fact that now I've got a woman here that I've had sex with and she's pregnant? How am I going to reverse that? He didn't. And later on, I want to impress this upon you as we talk about consequences. Later on, when Nathan told him that he was the man, when he was told about the rich man who took that one little ewe lamb from his neighbor and butchered it and slayed it and ate it, David was so angry, he said, "A man who would do such a thing ought to die, and he ought to pay fourfold." And Nathan said, "Thou art the man." Now, I can't, you know, I may be putting this together the way I want to here, but I will tell you this, he ought to pay fourfold. The baby dies. Amnon rapes his daughter Tamar. Absalom kills Amnon, and Adonijah tries to usurp his throne. And Absalom himself ends up hung up in a tree with a dart in his heart. Did he pay? Did David pay for that one moment of pleasure? His whole family disintegrated from one decision that seemingly had a huge effect on his family. I want you to think about the influence that you're having on your family. I want you to think about the influence that you're having upon your friends. Because here's the truth about the matter. A great part of the time, they're still free will agents, but your children are going to choose largely based on the choices that they have seen you make. So many times they fall right into that line. Think about your decisions and the effect that's going to have on your kids. I know this is way on the other end of the spectrum. And you say, well, don't put me in that category. I'm not. But I'm just trying to demonstrate that what you grow up with affects you. Charles Manson, ringleader of the Sharon Tate murders, in prison today, he still has so much evil in his eyes. I remember watching a documentary on Manson once, and at the very end of the show, they asked one of the lead investigators, who was a woman, what do we do to avoid the Charles Mansons of this world? Her answer just was so poignant to me. She said, love your babies. Love your babies. And of course, they had gone back, they had shown the things that had happened in his life that kind of served, and I realize he's making choices, but still served to make that monster. And again, I'm not trying to put everything in that category, but I am telling you that your decisions will have an effect on others. And as you think about your influence upon your friends, have you ever thought about the decisions that you've made and friends at that time that were around you and saw you make those decisions? And because you were a Christian doing those things, it just emboldened them even more to go ahead and do it? And do you even now think about the fact that I left all that, but they're still in it? And they may still be in it because I had a part to play in making them love it. Living and dying with the choices that we made. You can't live one way and die another. I may just point out to you, in Numbers 23 and verse 10, Balaam, remember Balaam? He wanted so bad to be able to curse the Israelites so he could get money from the Moabite king. But there's a statement that Balaam makes in that. He says along the way, he says, let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his. So here's a man saying, I want to die like the righteous man dies. But you know what? He didn't. He later on counseled Midianite women to go in among the Israelites and seduce them so the Israelite men would have sex with the Midianite women and God would be so angry that now I can curse them. He hadn't let go of it yet. And later on when the Midianite people are destroyed, guess who was right there in the middle of them, and it says they got him too. His name was Balaam. And here's my point. Listen to me carefully. Take this home today. You can't live one way and die another. It don't work that way. You can't live unrighteous and die righteous. It just doesn't work that way. If you want to die the death of the righteous Balaam, then you've got to live the life of the righteous. And Jesus himself shows that judgment is going to be a direct result of our choices. I was sick, you didn't visit me. In prison, you did not come to me. Naked, you did not clothe me. What did I get from that? This is what you didn't do. These are the consequences. Revelation 21 and verse 8 shows choices. have a result of us being in the lake of fire or not. Galatians 6, verse 7. Turn there. We've got to read that one. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Shows that there is a principle. All you farmers know it's true. Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. Did you hear what it said in verse 7? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. What that's saying is that whatever I do, there's going to be consequences to that action. Whatever you reap, whatever you sow, is what you're going to reap. Judgment will be based largely on decisions that I've made, living and dying, with the choices that I've made. I've had people to say to me, I just don't know about a God that would send anybody to hell. And I just tell them, God doesn't send anybody to hell. He just honors their choices. Judgment is that moment when God basically says, your choice will be honored. And you can frame it any way that you like. Basically, if we're lost in the end, if somebody's lost in the end, it is because they chose to love themselves more than love God. That's what they pick up when they pick up that stick. You can't change the past, but here's where this turns to encouraging stuff. You can't change the past, but you sure can change the future. The lyrics in that song said, I guess I'm paying for the things that I've done. Yeah, you are. If I could go back, oh, the Lord knows, I'd run. If I could go back, you can't though. So you can't change the past, but you can change the future. And so the question comes up, what do I do if I've made a bad choice? Are my consequences going to be short term or are they going to be extended? Well, that's up to you. You will choose whether these choices only result in consequences in this life or whether they will result in eternal consequences, short term or long term. That's really a choice we all make. You can always change. You can always turn your life in the right direction. It's called repentance. It's hardcore change. And I want to say to you this morning that the greatest decision that you can ever make is to give yourself fully to the Lord. That decision will affect all other decisions. Can I say that? When you choose the Lord, that decision will affect every other decision. They asked Jesus one time, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second's likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. As I think about it, for those who are striving to live right, all those right decisions that are made are being made because way back here there was a single decision that I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul and all my strength. And I will say to you that God does not promise to take away the earthly consequences, but oh, what He can do with the rest of your life. The Apostle Paul murdered people. He consented to have Christians put to death. How's he going to reverse that? He can't reverse that. He lived with that the rest of his life. But he said, the Lord forgave me, and He had mercy upon me. And all of us know what the Apostle Paul became. So my point is that He can change everything. God can take a life that has had bad decisions in it and you're still living with some of the consequences, but He can still take that and make it beautiful. He can take that and still put together a beautiful ending. And that's what every single one of us need to know. If you ask the Apostle Paul today, What do you think, folks? If you ask the Apostle Paul today, at what moment did your life turn around? He would tell you, my life turned around completely the moment that I asked Jesus, Lord, what would you have me to do? Right? That's the moment. Because that wasn't just a one-time thing. He went through the rest of his life. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? Making the right choices. It begins with a change of life when our sins are washed away. But you know one thing, I don't know if we've stressed enough. You're baptized into a new pattern of life. In Romans 6 and verse 18, have you ever noticed this? Romans 6 and verse 18 says, actually verse 17, Romans 6, 17. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Basically what that means is God knows that you may have once been over here doing all this stuff. And you're used to that. That's the way it's kind of natural. But now He's taken you and He's delivered you over to a whole new way of life. Is it going to take time to get used to that? Yes. Yes. You can't take a man who's a carpenter and go over here and put him in some other job that he's never done before and him just go flawlessly on day one. It's going to take him time to get used to that new way. We've been delivered to a new way. And God can give you a wonderful life. I know it's been that way for me. And it'll be that way for you. I asked Caleb this morning, I said, what was that song? And I was kind of over there humming the song. I couldn't come up with the words of it. I'm trying to get the title. You ever hummed a song trying to get the title? And Caleb said, it's the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. God has blessed my life so abundantly from choosing not to do some things anymore and now choosing to do the right things. And it'll be that way for you too. And even if you mess up after becoming a Christian, He can still turn things for good if you'll just love Him. Romans 8 and verse 28 says, all things work together for good to those who love Him. He can take a decision that was made in a moment of pleasure that had consequences to it, and He can still take that and make it so beautiful if you'll just give your life to Him. It may be tough, it may be hard, but He can still make it so beautiful. That's important. I heard one time, and I'll leave you with this, the lesson's yours. I heard one time about a lady who was doing some stitching. And you ever noticed on the back side of that stitching, there's just a bunch of knots and a bunch of yarn that's just going all over the place. It looks horrible on the back side. And somebody, maybe a child looking from down below, said, that looks horrible. And the lady said, well, you're looking at the wrong side. And showed the other side. And it was just a beautiful picture. Someone has said that life is like that cross-stitch picture. The happenings of our life are a series of stitches that are crisscrossed threads and knots, basically a complete mess that's the back of the canvas. But in heaven, we will finally be able to see the front of the canvas. And only then will we see the beauty that each tiny stitch and knot had contributed to it. One day, God will take all that and show you that I took all that mess and I made this. He can do it. But it's going to start by you deciding that I am His, totally His, today, tomorrow, and forever. The lesson is yours. Choices. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, we're going to sing a song now to encourage you in that way. And if you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord today, would you come while we stand and as we sing?